Second Kings chapter 23. The 27th, Saturday, 27th, 10 o'clock. Yep. So, invite your wife. All right, 2 Kings chapter 23. And we're dealing with Josiah. Now, I already looked at some of his reform in the previous chapter there. Recall, Josiah began to make strides. He was when he's 8 years old, and then he was 16, then he was 20 and 24, or 26 rather. He began to make strides according to 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and but he found the word of God in the house of God, and it had a major impact upon him, and he's been impacted by the word of God and by the prophetess Huldah, and she promises that his life will be spared, and yet the Lord is going to bring judgment. Now, the interesting thing here is he could have thought, well, as long as my life's spared and I'll die in peace, I really don't have much to do. I'll just kind of float along. No, he wanted to bring reform to try to stave off God's judgment and help the future generations anyway. All right, so in chapter 23, I've outlined it this way. In first three verses, here we have his covenant that he made. Covenant that he made with the Lord. And then secondly, his confutation, as he confutes all of these idolatrous practices. His confutation in verses 4 through 20. After that, in 21 through 23, he gives a command. Then in 24 and 25, we have his condemnation of what's going on. And then finally, the conclusion, 26 through 30. So, organized around these 5 points. First of all, we notice the covenant. Now, with Josiah, Josiah is one of the two individuals in Scripture that was predicted by name in advance, long before he was born, to be a fulfillment of Scripture. And so, you recall back there in 1 Kings chapter 13, so he's one of two individuals who was predicted by name before his birth to fulfill Scripture. So 1 Kings chapter 13. Here in this chapter, in verses 1 and 2, we have the man of God comes out of Judah, we're told in verse 1, by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. So here is the prediction of Josiah before he was born, by name. And sure enough, in this chapter, we won't get that tonight, but in this chapter, he fulfills that prophecy. So Josiah is one of two men who've been predicted by name in Scripture in advance to their birth. Of course, the other was Cyrus. So if you look over there in Isaiah, chapter 44, Isaiah 44. Cyrus was the king of the Medo-Persians, and he is predicted here in Isaiah 44 and going into 45, predicted by name about 150 years before he came along. Now, things like this are always troublesome to the liberals, because how can the Scripture predict somebody by name far in advance? Well, that's because this is not just a human prediction, it's the Lord's prediction. The Lord is the one. This is supernatural. We believe in the supernatural predictive prophecy. But there in Isaiah 44, verse 28, Thus saith that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. So here the Lord was going to raise up Cyrus of the Medo-Persians and tell the Jews that they can come back into Jerusalem after a 70-year captivity and build the temple. And we see in the next verse here, 45:1, the Lord says, or Scripture says, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. So Cyrus was an anointed one, a chosen one by the Lord way in advance, about 150 years way in advance, that he would allow the Jews to come back into Jerusalem and to rebuild. Now with Cyrus, we notice there in verse 45, chapter 45, verse 4, for Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. So Cyrus was an unsaved man. Even after he allows the Jews to come back, he went back to his worshiping his idols and so on. So there's no indication Cyrus was ever a believer. Nevertheless, the Lord used this secular Gentile to allow the Jews to come back. And so he predicted him, the Lord predicted him by name. So two individuals predicted by name in Scripture, one a believer, Josiah, and the other an unbeliever, Cyrus. But they accomplished God's will here. Josiah would be the one that would bring about great revival as the last effort to stave off God's judgment on Jerusalem. And Cyrus, coming later, he would be the one who would deliver the Jews really from the Babylonians and then allow them to come back and rebuild. So we're dealing with Josiah here. So now in our passage here, 2 Kings chapter 23, we'll look at two of the five main points in the chapter. First of all, his covenant that he makes, the first three verses. And then his confutation, where he confutes all of this idolatry. And we have a listing of about 10 different items that he has to deal with. First of all, let's look at his covenant. So we notice here in verse 1, and the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. He read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which it was found in the house of the Lord. So here he brings in everybody. He wants this to be a national covenant. This is part of the reformation that he's trying to bring on the land. Everybody has to be involved. Everybody has to be involved. Even the prophets. I mentioned before, but if you recall there, Zephaniah was a contemporary. So here's back there in the minor prophets, Zephaniah. 1:1 says in 1:1, the word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hizkiah, in the days of Josiah the son of Amon, king of Judah. So Zephaniah was a contemporary. But anyway, Josiah wants everyone there. So he wants the priests, the prophets, the people. And they all come to hear the words. And he thought it was so significant as king, it says he read in their ears all the words. So he didn't turn it over to a scribe or somebody to read. He wanted to read its scriptures itself. And of course, the king had a responsibility with the word of God. So we see that in Deuteronomy 17, where he's to make his own copy and read it every day and so on. And so he was very forthright at this point. And he's the one who read the words of the book of the covenant, which is found in the house of the Lord. So it is a book of the covenant. It's the old covenant, Mosaic covenant, you might say. Remember, the word testament can mean covenant. So we talk about Old Testament, New Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant. And so The scripture is God's covenant with man. And so he talks about the book of the covenant, which is found in the house of the Lord. And, of course, this would include the Mosaic covenant. Now, in the Old Testament, it's predicted, and Christ ratified the new covenant. The new covenant has to do with regeneration, and this is the salvation the Lord gives. And so Christ, when he died on the cross, ratified the new covenant. All right, and so we're no longer tied to the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant. We're connected with the new covenant. But we're a covenant people. And in a covenant, there's two parts. There's the Lord's side and there's man's side. And when the scripture says, as in verse 3, and the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant. So whenever you see that expression, made a covenant in the Old Testament, the word behind made is actually cut. He cut a covenant. And making a cutting a covenant means to have two parties in the covenant. So two parties in the covenant, cut it in two as it were. He made a covenant or cut a covenant before the Lord. So there are two parties in the covenant. And we see this idea back in Genesis. Look back there in Genesis chapter 15. In the Genesis 15, the Lord makes a covenant with Abraham. And here this is enacted. Genesis 15, verse 9, or let's look at verse 10. Genesis 15, 10. And he took unto him all these animals, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against the another. But the birds he divided not. And so basically he's enacting a covenant. Now in verse 18 where it says, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram. So our word here is cut a covenant. So Abram enacted the covenant by cutting the animals in two, passing through. And now we're told he cut a covenant in verse 18. So we see it enacted, and this is the theology behind it. So anyway, in verse 3, so 23:3, he made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. So here they stood to the covenant. They stood behind their commitment, this idea. They stood to the covenant. They stood behind their commitment to the covenant. So Josiah recognized, if I'm going to bring reform to the nation and get it back to Jehovah worship, then this has to be based on a covenant publicly done with all the people involved. All the leadership, the priests, the prophets, the people, everybody, and everybody be involved here. Now, the scripture seems to indicate that the people wanted this. Now, we're going to get into a list or litany of all these wicked things that were going on here, and we're going to understand why some people are going to say, this is so atrocious that we better get right with God. Of course, the Lord's already warned through Huldah, remember that? So let's look back there in chapter 22. Here, Huldah says in 16, 22-16, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. So here he's promising to bring evil, or the Lord's promising to bring evil on them. So, first of all, he makes a covenant. And the people promise to perform the words of this covenant. Verse 3. Now, we won't get to this passage as well, but we will talk about it here. If you look over there in the same chapter 23 and verse 25, notice what this says about Josiah. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. So here we see Josiah has a high rank, to be sure. He followed the model of David. And so here he was a godly king and far superior to Hezekiah and some of the other, Joash and some of the other good kings prior to him. So we see the what the Lord had to say about him. All right, so in this section, we're going to look here, first of all, at the covenant that he made. So he makes a covenant with the people. People make a covenant with the Lord. So that they're going to obey the Lord. And so this is a good starting place. But then they have to put action to their words. So the action has to be getting rid of all the atrocious activity that was going on. And as we go through this dark section in 2 Kings 23, we see all of the abominations that were going on in the land. And so we'll get started here. But we'll look, first of all, as he confutes the wicked activity here, he does it, first of all, in Jerusalem. That's where we're going to look at tonight. And then later in verse 15 and following, he goes over to Bethel. Bethel was where it was one of the places where the golden calves were and so on. And so he's going to go there and deal with the wickedness in Bethel as well. But first of all, he's going to deal with the wickedness in Jerusalem. So he's going to start here at home. And we'll look through this. So we've got about 10 items that he needed to deal with to bring about full reform. All right, in verse 4, and the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priest of the second order, so this would be under the high priest, and the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, and for the grove, and all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. So first of all, these vessels that were made for Baal. Baal worship right there in the middle of the temple. They had vessels dedicated to Baal. And for the grove. Now I'll talk more about the grove here in a minute. But here are the vessels that were made for Baal. And he burned them outside of Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron. So that'd probably be up northeast of Jerusalem. And then carried them on up to Bethel. Carried the ashes up there. So he had to destroy the vessels, and he had to start right there in the middle of the temple, midst of the temple. He's going to work outward. All right, secondly, verse 5. And he put down the idolatrous priest, whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah, and the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, and to the moon, to the planets, and to all the host of heaven. So he puts down the idolatrous priest. Now, again, if you look over in Zephaniah, chapter 1, Zephaniah 1, he parallels this. And in 1:4, so Zephaniah is dealing, he's a prophet dealing along a side of Josiah here. Zephaniah 1:4, and I will stretch out my hand upon Judah, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the Chimerims with the priests. So Chimerims is the transliterated word for idolatrous priest in our passage. But the root word behind Chimerims here is black. So apparently they were black. They were dressed in black robes, carrying out their evil details and activities. So maybe this is where we get the black color for witches and so on. But anyway, they were idolatrous priests, clothed in black, and involved in all these activities here. So notice there, they... burned incense unto Baal, and to the sun, and to the moon, and to the planets, to all the host of heaven. So they're involved here in worshiping the heavens, astrology. The word planets there is only found here, but it may refer to the constellations, or translate planets, nothing wrong with that. We have a similar word found over there in Job. Let's look over there in the book of Job. Job 38, 32. So, Job 38, in fact, notice 31 through 33. Now, Lord is asking Job questions here, and he says, "Canst thou bind the sweet influence of the Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Mazaroth?" So this is a word very similar. Mazaloth is the word we have back in our passage. So Mazaroth, Mazaloth. Of course, there you have it in there, that spelling the LR interchange there. So it may be referring to the same thing. Mazaroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? So here is the, presumably the constellations or the stars, but they're worshiping these. And the zodiac and astrology and all of this going on. And so he had to take care of the priests that were doing this. All right, then next we have in verse 6. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it small to powder, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. All right, so here, the grove. Now, the Hebrew word behind grove here is Asherah. So this was a goddess. And the heathens talked about Asherah's pole. In other words, it was a stick or a pole coming out of the ground. And this is where they'd worship Ashtoreth, or Asherah, with this pole. So the Asherah pole. Now, these Asherah poles have been found in archaeology, just poles stuck up out of the ground and pillars sometimes. But this was for the worship of Asherah and the immorality that was associated with this. So she was a fertility goddess. And so this pole was back into the house of the Lord. Now, if you look there in 2 Chronicles 33, now here's the account of Manasseh. So in 2 Chronicles 33, we find out that Manasseh, late in life, he lived to be 67, so late in life, Manasseh has a change of heart. He trusts in the Lord. He humbles himself as king of Assyria, brought threats on him and so on. He prayed. So in verse 15, so 2 Chronicles 33, 15, and he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord. Now, the idol out of the house of the Lord probably was this Asherah pole. And all the altars that had been built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. So here's Manasseh, and he takes probably the Asherah pole out of the house of the Lord. But Josiah comes after him. How did the Asherah pole get back into the house of the Lord? Well, probably Manasseh's son Amon probably put it right back in there. So you see the battle was going on there? And these were occultic symbols and blasphemous and so on. So apparently Manasseh, when he gets saved and so on, he takes the Asherah pole out, the grove is translated here, Amon comes along, he puts it back in. Josiah comes along, and he takes it back out. But this was key. So this is right where the Lord should have been worshipped, and they were worshipping this pagan goddess. So anyway, he took the grove, the Asherah pole out, burned it, Brook Kidron, stamped it small, the powder, and cast it, the powder thereon, there up on the graves of the children of the people. So he puts the powder on the graves, and so this would now the Jews were to not have contact with the dead. So this the powder spread over the graves of the children of the people, the common graves apparently, would make sure that nobody tried to come back and pull anything out of the grove here and redo it again. So he made sure that was going to be taken care of. No more Asherah pole in the house of the Lord. All right, the next we see in verse 7, and he break down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. Now, the Sodomites were men there in part of this immorality that was going on. They had their own houses there and so on, and which were by the house of the Lord. So this terrible immorality going on right next to the house of the Lord, and the women there wove hangings, so apparently they were making little tents for the grove, or Asherah's pole. They were making little tents so that individuals could come into these tents and be involved in immorality in the worship of Asherah. So you see just how terrible this was. And so he has to break down the houses of the Sodomites and get rid of all these tents that these women were making. Next we see in verse 8, and he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense and from Geba. So that's the northern range for Benjamin. So Benjamin and Judah, two tribes of the southern kingdom. And Beersheba, that's the southern tip of Judah, so from north to south, and break down the high places of the gates that were in the entering in of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. So here he defiles these high places. So we go up on these mounds, these high places. You just have a pole there or trees or whatever, and they're involved in this immorality, infertility, goddess, and everything's going on there. All right, then after this, 9 says, nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem. So now they were disqualified. So they weren't allowed to go up to the altar of the Lord. But they weren't killed. They were allowed to eat, but they were disqualified. Then verse 10, and he defiled Tophet, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Moloch. So here, several key words, Tophet, valley of the children of Hinnom. So this would be south of Jerusalem. And Tophet is refers to drums. It's a plural word for drums. So the idea was that they would they called this place the place of Tophet, where they had Molech worship. So when the Jews would put their children into the arms of Molech, their children would roll down into the fire, and they'd beat drums so you wouldn't hear the children screaming. So this is such an abomination. And of course, these were children who were out of the womb, obviously. All right, so he destroyed Tophet. Now, this has been going on for many, many years. All right, then next we see verse 11, and he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the son at the entering in of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the son with fire. So these horses and the chariots symbolizing the sun moving through the creation. And they destroyed the chariots, as this was all part of the worship of the sun. So like we saw back there in verse 5, so there it talks about worship of sun, but this is more in detail. These horses hooked the chariots, and these horses and chariots were dedicated to the sun. As the sun went through its motion, these chariots would go through their motion as well. All right, so more occultism and astrology. Then verse 12, and the elders that were on top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and break them down from thence, and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. So these were altars up on tops of roofs. And 13, and the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had builded for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and the Chemosh for the abomination of Moabites, and for the Milcom, and the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. A couple points here. First of all, on the right hand of Mount of Corruption. So this is the one of three mountains there around Jerusalem. There's Mount Scopus, Mount Olivet, Mount Corruption. I got pictures of all three of those mountains, but they're right around there. So Mount of Corruption is on the southeast side of Jerusalem. And this is where Solomon put his idols and so on, as you see back there in 1 Kings chapter 11. So this takes us way back there, 1 Kings 11, where we find what Solomon had done in 11:4 and following. But here, verse 5, for Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites, and so on. He did evil. And so these places were still intact, going all the way back to the time of Solomon, still intact. And as long as they're intact, then there would be people that would want to participate there. So here we see the history of even the southern kings. So he goes in there and deals with all these things. We're told, did the king defile. He defiled or destroyed these. And 14, and he break in pieces the images and cut down the groves and filled their places with the bones of men. So here again, the bones of men. That would be death, and so where you have exposed bones of men, the Jews couldn't come around, but they'd be defiled, and so he wanted to make sure this land was defiled, nobody could get back into that area. So here we have the wickedness of the land that was going on, lasting for centuries, and no longer the Lord was jealous and angry and wanted to bring about destruction. On the other hand, it is a wonder that the Lord was so long-suffering. He's so long-suffering. How much of this wickedness we see today in our land as well. And, there's nothing new in wickedness. So, but the Lord knows wickedness is going on. He exposes it, and in time he deals with it. And so, here we see the last effort by Josiah to get rid of all this wickedness, to try to stave off the judgment that's coming. And the Lord indicated that he was a godly king, tried to do this, and he would see peace in his days, but the Lord's judgment would come after this on Josiah's sons. So Josiah's sons would be the ones that would be killed and put in captivity and so on after this, going all the way down to Zedekiah. All right, so a very dark chapter in the Bible. It shows the wickedness, and it really brings us to a culmination. So is the Lord just in bringing judgment on these people? Well, certainly. Now, what can we get out of this? Well, maybe there's things in our lives that we need to get rid of. Maybe we've got things in our lives that shouldn't be there, and so let's start getting rid of some of the things that shouldn't be in our lives, and so that we can be somewhat likened unto Josiah here in verse 25, where it says, I'll read again, "And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might." So this was not half-hearted. "According to the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him." So here we see godly Josiah and how the Lord used him, and he was blessed in doing this. Our Father, we pray that you help us now as we contemplate these things. We thank you for the time we can meet here now in prayer. We pray that you bless our efforts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.